Hello, I'm Steve Painting, and this is a reflection for Easter Sunday, based around the readings from Acts 10, 34 to 43, and Luke 24, 1 to 12. Going back to my early days of secondary school, a particular geography test stands out in my memory. I was confident that my answers to the questions posed were sufficiently good for an average sort of mark, and was happy to hand in the paper. Following the test, though, I was called in by the teacher and given a ticking off for copying the answers of my friend who was sat next to me during the test. The teacher assumed that I had done the copying because my friend was more able than me in just about every subject. Whether my friend copied my answers or whether, as in the recent Ed Sheeran plagiarism case, our answers were coincidentally similar, I never found out. But I knew for sure that I hadn't done any copying. In spite of my protests, the teacher never did believe me. And not being believed when you're telling the truth is a hurtful and frustrating thing, as I'm sure the women who went to Jesus' tomb on that first Easter Sunday could testify. Luke tells us that the women came back from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the others, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That's Luke 24:9-11. The women had gone to the tomb expecting to find a body. Instead, the tomb was empty, and they were startled by two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, whom I think we can safely presume were angels. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" the angels ask. "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee?" The women did remember and believed. Now, I guess that women could not wait to tell the 11 apostles about men in clothes that gleam like lightning and the words of Jesus, of which the radiant men reminded them. Those words, "The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Maybe the 11 and the others would have also remembered and believed if the reminder had come to them directly from the men in clothes that gleamed like lightning rather than the women. Perhaps they put this apparent nonsense down to the women's grief or the fact that they were in their eyes just women. Whatever the reason, the women must have felt decidedly put down to have their momentous experience at Jesus' tomb dismissed as nonsense. Yet something in their story prompted Peter to go to the tomb to check it out. And we know from John's gospel that John went with him. Maybe they both began to have doubts about their disbelief. Yet they still couldn't quite take it all in. Luke tells us that Peter went away wondering to himself what had happened. John, speaking for himself, writes in his gospel that on entering the tomb he saw and believed, but admits that neither he nor Peter understood from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Resurrection is a hard fact for us mere mortals to get our heads around. In spite of everything that Jesus repeatedly said about his death and resurrection, the apostles still did not get it when it happened. Thomas' doubts were not really any greater than those of the other 10. None of them really believed until they encountered the risen Jesus. Seeing is believing, as the saying goes. Our problem is that at an intellectual level, resurrection defies what we know about life and death. Although for me, some of the things I was taught in physics lessons at school remain significantly more far-fetched. What we believe, though, is important. Whether in science, religion, politics, or a vast number of other matters, our beliefs very much shape the way we live. Furthermore, the beliefs prevalent in a society shape the corporate life of that society. We've seen with the COVID pandemic how people's beliefs about vaccines shape individual behaviour and community life and attitudes. As for the resurrection, it is vital for Christians that we are able to accept it. For it happened, and it is central to our faith. The New Testament writers provide us with much material to persuade us it is real. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell of some Sadducees who approached Jesus with a convoluted story to try to justify their disbelief in resurrection. Jesus refutes them comprehensively and tells them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." It's Matthew 22:29. In our reading today from Acts 10, Jesus' resurrection is at the heart of Peter's message to Cornelius and his friends. Peter takes pains to point out that there were witnesses, including himself, who saw Jesus alive and well following his death. Peter points out specifically that he ate and drank with the risen Jesus. Yet I wonder whether it was Peter's words or the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit that caused Cornelius and his friends to believe and express that belief through baptism. It is, I think, through both mind and senses that we come to know Jesus, and we must seek both understanding and his manifest presence in order to grasp the significance of the resurrection. And grasp it we must. The resurrection of Jesus and that of those who put their trust in him is so crucial that the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." That's 1 Corinthians 15:12-14. The point Paul is making here is that the resurrection of Jesus is the evidence for resurrection in general. If people conclude that resurrection of the dead is not possible, then that conclusion applies to Jesus as well, for Jesus did die. If some in the Corinthian church failed to accept the reality of resurrection, it is also the case that in spite of all this clear-cut New Testament teaching, there are some in the Christian church today who fail to accept that he was raised from the dead. Across the centuries since that first Easter, there have been all sorts of conspiracy theories propagated to explain away the resurrection of Jesus. But it is significant that none of them has really taken hold. The version of Christianity that has taken hold is the one that, in the words of our creed, believes that for our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, he suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the scriptures, and that's taken from the Nicene Creed. If, as some do, we try to follow Jesus whilst denying the resurrection, we relegate Jesus to nothing more than a guru, a human teacher with a particular philosophical take on life. Yet that is clearly not the Jesus that the Gospels describe. If we accept Jesus only as a teacher of morals, then what do we do with the significant amount of his teaching that speaks of the inheritance of eternal life? Jesus taught much about what life could be like in the here and now, but did so in the context of it being a sign of what is to come. In his followers, the world should witness the qualities of the resurrection life breaking in through the power of the Holy Spirit, breaking into the present age. His miracles and healings, acknowledged by Peter in his conversation with Cornelius, are also signs of how life will be in the age of the resurrection. The works of the Spirit, in signs and wonders, and in the transformation of human hearts, are a sign to our world of the rightness and goodness of God's kingdom that will be realised in full in the age to come. Paul adds in his letter to the Corinthians, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Jesus, the guru, does not exist, and we've got it wrong and are, according to Paul, to be pitied if we think he does. The real Jesus, the Jesus of the resurrection, gives us a certain hope for eternity because our confidence is not in anything we have done or not done, but in him overcoming death on our behalf. And that hope has an impact on us in this life too. As I've already said, our beliefs influence the way we live. Knowing that we are safe in the resurrection of Jesus, we are able to live without fear of death. We can be set free from legalism and a striving to get everything right. And, assured of forgiveness, we can move on from the failings of our past. It is vital, then, that we do not dismiss the story of the women at Jesus' tomb as nonsense. The resurrection means everything to us, and we are right to celebrate Easter in the most joyful way possible.